Heavenly Father, we look to you as our source of strength, as the heart behind all that we're doing, as our Savior in Jesus Christ. And we look to you in everything as far as the direction of our lives. And right now, we humble ourselves once again and acknowledge that you are the teacher, we are the student. Meet us here by way of your Holy Spirit. You are the healer, the physician, and we are the ones that are in need of the attention. So heal your people that are hurting or confused or feeling disconnected. Lord, if there's anyone here that is seeking a special touch from you, we ask that you would meet those needs. If there's anyone here that has not yet made that decision to become a true, genuine follower, that is not yet born again by your Spirit, may today be that day. If there's any one of us that have fallen away or lost our place, draw us all to yourself. Meet us all together at your throne of grace. And build us all up that not one would miss it. Not one would miss out. May no one leave here unchanged or untouched. Lift up those that are needing encouragement. And unify us in your Spirit as one body. And help us to see you at work in your kingdom. Right here and around the world. And it's in Jesus' powerful and precious and holy name we pray. And we give you the glory. Amen. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 7. We're continuing into the next portion of the Sermon on the Mount. The brand new believers in Jesus Christ, or those that are trying to follow Him, those that are recognizing He's got answers, are sitting at His feet listening to what He would have to say to them. They're being transformed in their perspective. Jesus, in their eyes, is being transferred as they would grow in their understanding from a teacher with wise words, an itinerant traveling healer, merely the newest prophet of God on the scene. He is being transformed in their understanding into their Savior. They're recognizing that He has what I need. And that I am not as far along the way as I thought I was. That even in my best spiritual moments, I'm still fractured at best. I'm lost. I need to be found. I'm drowning. I need to be rescued. And they're recognizing that. You can sense it. Even as the words of Jesus today penetrate the very souls of all of us and bring us to that point of decision. Whether I will follow Him or whether I'll walk away. Jesus has a way of doing that. We pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 7 as we read these words of Jesus. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. And so now stopping there, Jesus is continuing this masterful exposition of the heart of the Father. And He's implanting these thoughts into the ears and minds of His hearers, which by way of extension include you and I. And he's transforming our thoughts, and he's putting our eyes onto the eternal. And he's been telling us that it is really about keeping it real, using a phrase that is colloquial today amongst us. He's teaching us how to keep it real, how to be authentic, how to live our spiritual lives before our Father who sees what is done in secret. He's teaching us how to pray in that prayer closet so then our open prayers become meaningful. He's teaching us how to fast in a way that is truly spiritual and not performance-oriented in order to impress men. He's teaching us how to give in such a way that we are investing into the kingdom of heaven and not some sort of micro kingdom on earth that we establish for ourselves in order to seek the applause of other people. He's teaching us then, as he would take it to a very practical place that we saw at the end of chapter 6, taking us from these deep thinking aspects of the kingdom into the practical areas that we might struggle with on a daily basis. And he tells us about not worrying and about the kingdom life that is being directed at the hand of the good shepherd. We as sheep looking to him as our source of food spiritually and practically, to where we would put our eyes upon Jesus and learn what that means, and not on our circumstances, that we would learn to think vertically and not always horizontally the whole time, and how we can learn to be freed up from the constructions that happen and the stranglehold of worry that chokes out the spiritual life that Jesus came to bring to us in the abundance. When he said, I came to bring a life and that more abundantly. I came to set people free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Which means practically in their daily living. And he wants to experience this by setting us free from worry, which hits us right in the cross section of where we live. Right there in the center of the battlefield where the Christian life happens. Because worrying for many, many genuine believers is that place that holds us back, that ties us to that anchor, to where we feel like we're at this place where we just can't cross this threshold. We just can't get from here to there. It's because of worry. He's taken us there. And he's made it practical. Because that affects our parenting. How we see our kids. When you're worried about the direction and the choices of our kids. That takes us to our daily relationships, our friendships, or the marriage relationship, and the worries about where this thing is headed, or how you're being treated, or how you're going to overcome, or how you're going to make peace, or what you're going to do, or whether you need to stand up for yourself, or whatever it is that causes you to worry. It takes us into our work realm, because we might be worried about whether the boss really sees us for all of our full potential or not, or who's slated for the next promotion. It takes us into our financial daily walk, because we become worried about how we're going to be able to make the ends meet. It takes us into the political spectrum and how we're seeing the upcoming elections and all, because we're worried about the course or the direction of our community or our state or our national government or who might take office here or there and what those policies might bring. And these things that sort of bind us up at the heart level and distract us. And Jesus is saying, as my people who are operating in the kingdom of heaven now, we're now learning to live in a whole different spiritual plane, are going to be living above and beyond the things that occupy the minds and the intentions and the plans and the directions of those that don't understand these truths yet, that haven't been transformed by the renewing of their mind yet. Now that you're being born again by the Spirit of God and He's living inside of you, you think different, you live different, it's apparent, you're shining a brand new light that is brighter than something you ever had before. And it's beautiful. And so now He tells us, as He hits us right once again in the cross section of where we live, yes, He goes there. And He says, don't judge. Now He's going to slice straight across the board, because the Word of God is that way. It is the double-edged sword, as you know, that slices in both ways. And that means that those that are being preached to and the preacher, it's all equal. It hits us both. You can slice going this way and going that way. And it cuts us at a deep place. The Word of God is able to divide even the very things that seem so blurry in our misunderstandings. Even to the place of division of the soul and the spirit. Sharp. Two-edged sword. And it penetrates us and does that surgery that we prayed about already in our lives. And that's where he's taking us here when he says, now, let's get real. Let's start refining what this spiritual walk looks like. It's going to be defined not only by people who don't worry, not only by people with this powerful, authentic, spiritual, prayer-filled, worshipful, generous, and giving life. It's also going to be defined by people who don't judge other people when they live alongside them, when they work next to them, when their desks are side by side in the same classroom, when they're playing in the same ball team together, when you're trying to reach out to them with the message of the Word of God, and all along you're not judging that person's heart. And so Jesus said these words, judge not. And that's the title of today's message, judge not. His reason, that you be not judged. Check out once again the heart of Jesus. He doesn't want us in a bad position, shocked, caught off guard. What? Nobody ever told me that I would end up here based on my choices there in my temporal life. He doesn't want us in a place of regret on that day when we're face to face with our Lord and our Savior whom we are representing. So he gives us insight into something we wouldn't know. He wants to protect us from being in that difficult position. He wants to bless us. Notice this is not a heart of condemnation. Notice this is, once again, not the heavy hand of judgment upon us. We reflect on Romans 8:1 again. This is an anthem or a theme that we live within. There's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't want to condemn you today because you struggle with judging others. What he wants to do is guide you in order to protect you from being in a very difficult place when you're there before the throne of grace yourself. On judgment day, what's referred to in Scripture is that great white throne judgment. He wants it to be a blessing day, a wonderful day, a beautiful day for you through and through without any surprises. And yes, you're saved. Yes, you're born again. Yes, you have the promise of eternity in heaven and all. But we also have already been instructed by Jesus in this very teaching about something else that he'll describe as rewards in heaven, or what he told us to lay up treasure in heaven, to invest in that realm, to put our focus on the treasures that are in heaven. And we don't want to get on that day and find out that we have a blank account, that it was never really opened in the first place, or has a big giant goose egg for a balance. And he wants that day to not be a shocker, but to be a full-on blessing, a beautiful day for us. And so he tells us, judge not that you not be judged. What a great and wonderful exhortation for us. He gives us the reason once again, as a friend would, explaining what's behind the scenes, helping us to understand, Jesus, your heart for me. You're looking out for me. Thank you. Because I can fix this now with your help. So the most important thing at this point for us as believers in Jesus Christ, his disciples, is to understand what it is that you mean, what it is that you're instructing me, because there's a lot of confusion. As a matter of fact, non-Christians are very quick to quote this scripture. Hey, you're not supposed to judge me. I know that Jesus said, don't judge people. They might even misquote it, which they usually do, and say, Jesus never came to judge anybody. And the Bible does tell us in John 3 that he did not come to condemn people. He came to save people. But the scriptures are also very clear that he is the one and only ultimate judge. And that great big throne that he will sit on and is already sitting on today is his and his alone to sit on. And his judgment is righteous, as we'll see in a few moments. And therefore he's teaching us that we're not to share that seat with him. It's his and his alone. And we're called to do some work for him on his behalf and to represent him. And at the same time, there's something that we're going to see in a moment that creates some confusion. Because some of you already know, as Bible students, or you've been walking with Jesus for some time, and you know that there are times when God does want you to make judgments. And you're trying to figure it out. And you're trying to know, Lord, what is it that you mean? As a matter of fact, we already read verse 6. And verse 6 says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Well, wait a second. In order for me to understand and apply what you're telling me, that I'm not supposed to give holy things to certain people, and even if I don't know fully how to apply that yet, I know one thing for sure. In order to discern who it is that you're describing as a dog or swine spiritually, in order to not give them the precious pearls, these gems, these spiritual truths from heaven, because then they'll just misapply it and turn it around and use it against us, try to slice me to pieces with the very thing that I was trying to give to them so quickly. In order to apply that, don't I have to use some discernment? Isn't there a judgment there? And then when we get to verse 15, which we'll be at in a few weeks, and there'll be a warning at verse 15 where it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. And then he'll tell us how to respond and identifying a false prophet and then what to do with that. Well, wait a second. In order for me to identify a false prophet or a false teacher and then respond accordingly in obedience according to what you're teaching me, don't I have to make a judgment there? Don't I have to say that's not true? That's a false teaching that does not represent Jesus, that is not of the Bible. But someone will say, hey man, you're judging me. Hey, don't judge me, man. And how do I put that together? Jesus, what is it that you want me to do? How can I simply obey you? And that's where I want to begin with you today. I want to acknowledge with you that Jesus' command is actually quite simple. And walking with Jesus and the life in Jesus is also quite simple. But we're people and we're complicated beings. And we complicate everything that God wants to be simple, it seems. And we make it confusing. And we try to fit it together into our finite mind. And we try to rationalize some of our behavior. We want to make sure that we're still being good and want to make sure we still look good, even when we may or may not have applied this appropriately. And so sometimes we kind of squeeze this to kind of fit into our conduct or our lifestyle already so that we don't have to change or don't have to admit that we need to change. Or sometimes we just miss the mark altogether, like the people that were there listening the very first time when Jesus said these words on the mountaintop. Because they were already the spiritual people that needed to recognize that everything that they were doing up until now was missing the mark. And all their efforts and all their pursuits and everything was so wrong at the core that Jesus would ultimately say, we need to start over. You need to be born again. You need to start fresh spiritually. And build up from the ground level. And I want to ask you this. Have any of you ever been to a place like this where your knowledge of God and of His Word and of the Scriptures has become grown to a place where you almost got confused? Almost like too much information, maybe overload. Maybe you've been walking with God for quite a long time and you can tell the stories, you've taught the stories. In Sunday school, maybe you could preach the message better than I can this morning. And you could take us from the creation account and the Garden of Eden, right on through Noah, and then through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you could take us right on through the Old Testament into the New Testament. And you know a lot about the Bible. And you might even, because of your interactions, you know a lot about false teachings. You know a lot about misrepresentations or denominationalism. Or you know a lot about other sorts of religions around the world. You might be very well versed in this sort of thing. You might have so much information in your brain that you might have gotten to a place at some point in time where it's like, okay, how can I just get this back to what is simple again? You've had conversations with people in this community, and this community represents a lot of religious ideas. And you want to understand because they are the ones that you care about and you have an outreach to. And you love them, so you've dialogued with them. But now you have even more slanted ideologies to be able to add to your to this basis. And have you ever gotten to a place where you just feel like you need to just get back to basics and say, okay, what is it that I know to be true? Because maybe even God's pressed upon you that even you or I or we have layered on some traditions or just some, you know, some things that we do, practices, that we feel comfortable with. It's our style. But you want to know what is the central, authentic message of God. And it gets back to basics. So you start off with a clean sheet of paper or erase the chalkboard or a blank screen on your computer. And you know God exists. You start there. And then number two, you might say, I know that God created everything. He's the creator. Everything on earth, all the universe, everything in the heavens, He's created everything. So I know that God exists. I know He's a creator. Number three, I know this therefore because He's the creator. He created me, so I have some relationship with Him, and all humanity has some relationship with God. I know that much. You might say, okay, I also know this much. I know that while the world was originally designed and created in a sense that it was perfect and good, but something happened and it fell away. And I know this, that it was sin that entered the world, and that there was a distance between man and God and creation and God, and it's not what it once was. And I know this, I know that God's heart is to restore that perfection. I know this. I know that God is still involved in the affairs of this world. I know this. I know that God loves His people. I know that much. I know that God loves His people. And He has, His heart is for them and not against them. I know that God chose to personally intervene in the world through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The divine manifestation of Himself, God in the flesh. To walk this planet, to be our Savior. I know that much. I know that He did what was necessary. That salvation could come into humanity. I know it's a free gift. I know that much. I know it has to be received by faith, but it's His grace. And you begin to just identify the things that I know. I know He has a message to communicate to His people, His heart, so that we would know these things. So I know that His Word is a source of His truth for my life. I know that He has sent His Holy Spirit to direct us, to lead us, to renew us, to teach us. I know this. And you get to this place in your walk where you want to start with a clean sheet of paper or a clean computer screen, and you just start listing out the things that you know. And then clarity happens as you're able to differentiate. Well, we do some things where we start off with worship and song, and then we go into the Word. But we could open up with the Word, the teaching of the Word, and then do songs at the end. Or we don't have to finish off the service in a song. We've sung in the beginning. But what parts is just the way that we enjoy them? Or the way that we're used to? And what is central to what I know is part and parcel of the kingdom of God? So then I can begin to see, Jesus, what is it You are bringing us to in this sermon? What is it You want me to understand that as I identify differences amongst the individuals and the unique bodies that are represented around me, what is it that You want me to see clearly in order that I would be a person that's an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ who is now operating on this new spiritual plane. I'm not only not worrying, I'm also not judging. But I haven't crossed over to misapply or misunderstand this to where I become this lackadaisical, wishy-washy person that doesn't know how to discern anymore. And I understand what it means to not judge somebody's heart, not judge their motives, not judge their eternity, not judge the intentions, not judge their souls, but to be able to still walk in the very clear light of God's truth and shine it so that I'm exposing what is dark, since you've called me to that. That I'm still standing on that sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ. I'm not standing on sand. Jesus told you told me, don't build my life on sand. And if I misunderstand what Jesus is saying, the next thing you know, I'll be building a great big sandcastle. I ran into a wonderful friend yesterday at Ojai Day. His name's Philip. Some of you know him. Friend of this body, painted that painting. Artist. He also does sandcastles. He wants to get together with us on some day, and I want to as well, and we'll go down to the beach and build a huge, giant sandcastle together. He'll teach us how to build a magnificent structure that would cause everybody to come and watch what we would do. And then as they have questions, and they're coming to us, we might have an opportunity to share with them a spiritual message about what this glorious structure that we would be building that would be merely temporal, for it wouldn't last probably even through the night. That looks amazing today, awe-inspiring, jaw-dropping, but it wouldn't necessarily be something you could count on to still be there for very long. Like our lives, and like the spiritual direction that many people have found themselves in. So God wants us on that sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ, the one and only place, the rock by which we stand. And He wants us to be able to shine a bright light as a lighthouse so that all can see as we've seen already. And that requires discernment. And some people will say that you're judging me because you're calling this sin. You're calling what I say is a lifestyle choice, and you say God does not honor that and will not bless it. And what we're saying is Jesus tells us, what life will be blessed. He told us already in Matthew 5. And he also tells us the sort of life that is not blessed. We don't judge your heart. We don't judge your motives. We don't know why you're doing what you're doing. But we can say that this is wrong to do for you and for me. We're not going to judge your eternity. We know that the wages of sin is death. We know that our actions, all of us deserve hell. And yet at the same time, we all need to be saved. We know that Jesus is the Savior and wants to rescue you like He's rescuing us and like He's rescuing so many others. We know that the offer extends to you as well as us. We know that you're drowning. But what Jesus will do on that day, He and He alone is on the great white throne of judgment. I know what He has the right to do. I know what the consequences of sin is, but he alone is the righteous judge. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. I want to show you something there. Romans 2. As you're turning there, keep your ear open because I wanted to just read to you a scripture. Jesus' words from John chapter 7. This might be a surprise to somebody. Jesus' words from John chapter 7 at verse 24 when He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. There Jesus instructs His people, don't judge according to appearance. That can speak to what we see with these eyes. The stuff that we see on the outside. How the person looks, whether it's the color of their skin, whether it's the way that the way they've decorated their body, the way that they dress. Don't judge according to appearance, but it can also speak to the appearance of the way things look to me. Well, this is the situation as it looks to me, and here's my judgment. He's telling us that we don't see what God sees. Jesus alone has the eyes of fire that pierce the soul. And He's the only one that was there when our friend or family member, or when you were hurt, when you were victimized. He was there when that person was struggling with faith and had this misconception because of something that they were taught about God, and that perception that they had when they were convinced that God was going to meet them and answer their prayer in the way that they had supposed in their mind. And when God did not do that the way they thought, and the big blow up of that faith, and how now they write books of why they're an atheist, and now they're, you know, a renowned scientist and are famous for their atheism. But where were you and I when they were just a little five-year-old kid crying in their bed to a God they didn't understand, and God seemingly in their mind let them down, and they're spending the rest of their lives in essence trying to say, I blame you, God? And even though they say, I don't believe in God, what they are oftentimes saying is, I blame you, God. I hate you, God, for how desperately I believe you've hurt me. When they misunderstood from the very beginning, based on a false precept of who God actually is and how God wanted to be there. I can't judge that person. I wasn't there. But I can listen to what's being said, and I can call out what is true and what is false. And I'm learning that from Jesus Himself. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 2 says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. Now I'm just going to warn you, I would love to be able to tell a joke right now and make you all laugh and make it a light moment. But this is one that hits us so close to our hearts that it actually really is one of those solemn moments in God's Word that says, wow, I need to just pay attention and grip, fasten my seatbelt, and stay in on this. As He says, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. He's writing to the church here, by the way. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Well, you might say to yourself, you know what? I don't do that. I would never choose that. I am faithful to my wife or faithful to my husband. I would never choose that sort of alternate lifestyle, or I would never go there, or not anymore. I'm different now, or whatever. A few years back when we were in the middle of family devotions, Shelley made a comment that was based on the scripture that we were reading at the time. And I felt like it was just right on dead center that I've shared it with some of you guys. It just kind of encapsulated so many passages into one clear voice. And we're dealing with a reflection on that misquoted, misunderstood passage that deals with money and the root of all evil. A lot of people presume that money is the root of all evil, and that's not true. It's that love, that desire, that greed that captures our heart that is a root of many kinds of evil. But what she identified in our conversation, which I thought was just so perfect, that even that is rooted in selfishness, self-centeredness. And isn't selfishness and self-centeredness really a root of so many kinds of evil? We were finding it hard-pressed to find any situation of sin in our lives that wasn't rooted in self-centeredness or selfishness. And if that is at the heart of whatever it is that I might be judging that person, well, then I really am, as that verse says, condemning myself. Many of you know that saying that says when we point our finger at someone else, we have three fingers pointing back at ourselves. And that's so true, especially as reflected here. That oftentimes I think, oh, you're so bad. You need to change. And you know what's really happening? I'm really actually comparing you to me. And I'm in essence saying that I am good and you are bad. And you really need to be more like me. If only you would make choices like my choices. And if only you would choose a course of action like my course of action. Then you could honor God like I am honoring God. You see the arrogance? You see the spiritual problem? And you see the self in that comparison? And really, if I was able to look behind the veil and see things the way the Lord Jesus would see them, I have three fingers pointing right back at me that Jesus is protecting me from on judgment day. He's saying, on a judgment day, saying, stop that. You don't want to be in that sort of scenario. When the widescreen is being projected, wouldn't it be great if all those tapes and all those files were lost? And that hard drive crashed, never to be recovered? That's the better scene for me and you. We're still in Romans 2. We'll continue on at verse 2 where it says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to, what does it say there? Truth. See, that's where we fail. Jesus said, I've got a plank. I've got this big log. I've got this huge beam in my eye. How can I make a judgment according to truth? I am blinded. My inability to see clearly spiritual things, heart level things, the motivations, the intentions, why they're doing this. I can't see that. I only see the outside. And he told me not to judge according to appearance, but to have a righteous judgment. The problem is my judgment is rarely righteous. But he judges according to truth, it says, against those who practice such things. So there is a judgment, and I do want to be warned and warn others, because he does not accept or advocate evil. It's not okay. And do you think, oh man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Like, is God not going to acknowledge that truth? Who is truth? Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're born again. Yes, you have promises in heaven. But on that day, is it going to be as pleasurable, as amazing as you hoped it would be? Is those treasures in heaven that he taught us already going to be there like we hoped? And we want to let that day be a truly beautiful day for us. And he's teaching us that. Turn with me again, if you would. Just a few pages over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, in your New Testament, just a few pages away. Here we learn a little bit more about this righteous judgment of God. And we also are able to identify a little bit of truth of how flawed our judgment actually is. It says at verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest or made clear evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. He's saying God knows what he's doing. It's God's righteous judgment. You're enduring. Look at, you're faithful. You're loving one another in the midst of a hard and difficult experience in life. It's not easy for you to serve God right now, but you're doing it. Look how God knew what he was doing in his righteous judgment, that he called you into his family, that he saved you. He knew that you would be faithful. He put that inside of you. God knows what he's doing at all times, is what Paul is saying here. Verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. He's saying, in essence, don't worry about the people who are doing all that evil and bad stuff. There are consequences for that. It's just not our place to invoke that judgment and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is consequence to rejection of the gospel. But Jesus is saying, but that's not your place. See, now is the opportunity to give a message of hope, of love. And we don't know who those people are that are chosen. We don't know who those people are that have a heart to receive. We don't know who our future leaders are, our future pastors, our future preachers, or our future Bible study members or Sunday school teachers. We don't know who they are. They may be the very ones that you thought, there's no way. And that's where I want to have an opportunity here to make this practical for us. And so I've discovered in my own personal life that there are times when I've been judgmental. And there are many, many times when the temptation that occurs, maybe daily in our lives, my life as well, and too many times where I've fallen into that to my own regret. Now, some of the most clear times to me are those times when the conviction of the Holy Spirit kind of really, really just is so sharp and makes it so clear for you that it's undeniable and it's not fuzzy. And I was thinking about how just, you know, so many years and after I had joined Calvary Chapel down in Ontario, Chino area, a new married, growing up in the things of God. I had been a Christian since I was a kid and had grown up in the church or churches. So I'd heard so many teachings and all. But when I got to Calvary, it was so just revolutionary and to me and my approach, because I didn't know that you could really understand the Bible. I had never been in an environment where people really approached it this way, where it was taught this way, where it was really so understandable. And it was so brand new to me. I got so excited. I wanted to be at every service. I didn't want to miss a thing. When the pastor was teaching, I would find myself literally focused on his face, on his mouth, as he would speak the words, because I didn't want to miss one word. It was like God was directly revealing stuff to me. It was exciting. It was like all the stuff that I thought I sort of understood before from Bible stories was coming together. And it was like everything was going into focus now. And I could see where this was going in my life. I could see some potential to be like those that really seem to understand the Bible someday. So there I am as a young man, 21 years old, 22 years old, 23 years old, all starting to serve God in ministry. Next thing I know, I'm in leadership and all. But what happened for my own personal life, as I confess to you, is that there began to be a seed of arrogance that began to just be fed a little bit, that produced some bad fruit of judging other people that are also Christians even. And so while I was growing up in the Word, there was also a sense that we are the best. We're the one and only. We're the ones that God had made. We're as close to the throne of God as it's gonna ever gonna get. So basically, I'm saying that unless you're doing it the way we're doing it, you are missing something. How could you be a for real Christian? How could you be really on fire? How could it be really meaningful and transformative in your life if you're not doing it this way? And I was working, I was sharing an office in Walnut, which is right by a Diamond Bar, with a colleague who became a friend. He was much older than me. He was also a believer, as I discovered. We got to know each other a little bit. A professional in his field, very successful, and had and he had a reputation in that industry for many years, much longer than anyone ever thought of my name. One day we were talking about spiritual things and where he went to church and all, and I began to inquire about his life and, you know, about his church background, and I remember so clearly my thinking that if only he came over to our church, if only he left that place where they might be just doing a mediocre thing in my mind, and if only he was experiencing what I am experiencing, or basically living a life like mine. And what I was doing, I was comparing, using myself as the barometer, and comparing his spiritual life, when actually he has a Lord, he has a Savior, and he has a Holy Spirit, the same one as mine. And I was kind of stepping into becoming his Holy Spirit. The Lord actually made it clear to me a little bit later, as he would reflect upon me the way I used to be before I actually gained this quote-unquote knowledge. When I was young, as a 13, 14, 15-year-old, I would always keep these different jobs. I'd have this little gardening business with like two or three houses that I'd service, you know, in our neighborhood. And I had a newspaper route for the Orange County Register, which was the big paper in our community. We also had this little paper that's called the Buena Park News. It's kind of like Ojai Valley News. It's a small one, but if you want to make money, you threw for the Ojai Valley or for the Orange County Register, because that was the big paper. And I had a big route. But I also had this business arrangement with the local real estate office. And I was that kid who would go door to door and bring the real estate papers. And I, you know, might take my bike or my skateboard or just walk it. Depends on where I'm at, whether it's apartments or, you know, homes with big driveways and all. And go door to door, track by track, and they'd pay me to deliver their real estate stuff. I remember one day when I ran into this other kid, and this kid was doing the same thing as me. So we kind of were doing the same track, doing basically the same thing, working for two different people, dropping off our stuff. So we decided we're just going to ride together. And it was fun. We got to know each other. We started talking. Turns out he was a Christian. The reason why I remember the scene so well is because of the emotion, my excitement, that I was doing this with another Christian. And I don't remember exactly everything we shared, but I know this, that I didn't have enough knowledge about the differences in denominations to really care about the fact that he went to some other church. And I thought that was cool, and I told him about my church, and I thought that was equally cool, and I didn't have this enough knowledge to judge him and think that I was better than him. And Paul, what he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love builds up. And as I grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, that love must also be increased, or I am in danger of falling into this trap that Jesus is warning me about. And I have to confess to you, as a pastor, that temptation has not gone away. And sometimes I originate the thinking in my own mind. Sometimes I come up with the idea myself to judge somebody. Or, you know, or my spiritual enemy plants, you know, temptation in my mind, but it comes on my own accord, if you will. But sometimes someone else helps me out with it. Someone I'm interacting with makes a comment saying, you know what? That person just wants to finish the sentence. In other words, that person just wants to do what? As we begin to evaluate their intentions. You know what? Their goal is just to be able to, oh, really? That's their motivation? And as we begin to say these words that create this ambiance of judging somebody else, and we fall right into the trap. And I have to confess that there are ministries and churches that I full-on disagree with their approach, and I've got big questions about how God is going to respond to that. And I have to remind myself constantly, Lord, you are the judge of this, and I can't judge this one. But at the same time, you are telling me to identify false teaching. You are telling me to shine the bright light. You are telling me to make sure that I'm training up my children and my brothers and sisters in our church family to identify the difference. But Lord, help me. And forgive me. If just because I think that there's some big question marks, or maybe their methodologies are totally whacked out in my mind, And I wonder, Jesus, how could you in the world honor that? And God is working this through every day. The more that God speaks to us, the more that He teaches us, the more He builds us, I'm convinced in my own personal life, the more opportunities there are to be tested in this. Have you seen the same thing? And so you're in Matthew 7 with me. If you haven't turned back, please go there now. As Jesus uses this illustration when He says, you know, you're looking at the speck in the brother's eye, but you got this great big giant plank in your own eye. It's blinding you. You can't see clearly. You know, it's wrong to try to be the surgeon when you're blind. But wouldn't it be a total bummer is when you went into surgery and, you know, your surgeon just had this weird sense of humor. So instead of wearing that face mask, you know, over his nose and mouth, you know, he decides he's going to wear it over his eyes and going to do this one blindfolded. You're not going to think that's too funny. You're going to say, okay, you know, can we get somebody else in here who's going to take this seriously? Because you can't do this blind. This is for real. And this is how we're to approach what is for real about our spiritual lives. Jesus says in verse 5, this is hypocritical. Now, I'm convinced, I got to share this with you. I'm convinced Jesus is smiling when He says this one. Because He is teaching His own followers. I'm convinced He's smiling when He's saying, you know, that's hypocritical. As opposed to later on, when we see Him really calling out some hypocrites that refuse to change. Because these people are teachable. That's why they're here. They want to learn. So He's identifying with us our behaviors that are hypocritical. Here's what you do. You remove the plank from your own eye. You focus in your own backyard, if you will. Work in your own home, in your own life, your relationship between you and God. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then He gives us this comment that might seem like a hard right turn out of nowhere. And He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Yesterday we had this really exciting honor as Aaron, most of you know very well, was chosen to be mayor for the day of the Ojai Valley. It was a bigger deal than I had imagined. The day for us started off at 9:45 where we had to report in at the Ojai Skate Park. It was the grand opening at 10 o'clock of the culmination of 15 years of efforts and planning by so many people. And as we were just there to listen to the people being thanked and everything that they poured in to this grand effort and the $300,000 they had to raise and all the legal stuff and all the architectural stuff and the local battles and working with Sacramento and all this stuff to make it happen, it was very humbling for me as the dad to feel like we're walking into this thing and 2 out of 4 of the kids that are chosen to do the ribbon cutting and the grand opening after all this stuff has been done for all these years and we get to come in and there I am with my camera filming my kids and my kid gets to do a speech and there's, you know, my Aaron and there's my daughter Corinna also right alongside who was also selected to be part of the ribbon cutting and 2 other kids and that we walk in at the tail end of all this and I'm just kind of tripping on the whole thing. Because we have done outreaches for years and years, formal outreaches at Ojai Day. It's a big event. There's also a lot of weirdness that happens there too sometimes. And we've done puppet shows. We've done booths. We've done balloon outreaches. We've done invitation outreaches. We've done a lot of things over the years to reach out on Ojai Day. And yesterday we had nothing planned. But God had something planned. And I struggle sometimes because they would kind of stick us over in the nonprofit zone. And the nonprofit zone gets less traffic than right in the very center of everything where the bands are. And I've always wanted a stage. Well, I had no idea. This is the biggest thing that's happened in a long time in the Ojai Valley. And He put us right at the very center of everything. And between Tuesday and what happened Friday, and the sort of conversations that led up to this, and the speeches and all, and I was blown away at how God directed a different sort of outreach that really is something that is fruit from what he put on our heart about a year and a half ago that we've been working on all year. As you know, because you see the skateboard ramps out here, the Lord has been telling us to make it real, not talk. You talking about reaching out to these guys? We're trying to make it real by getting some ramps out here. But better than that, we're seeing that God moving in our heart now and what this could really mean out there. But here's how it ties into the judging thing. When we get out there, are we going to just look for the kids that seem to already have things sorted together, that are almost just this side of the church, or their parents? Oh, there's going to be kids, and there are already, and I'm convinced there's probably a lot of kids that skip church today that we want to get in here because this new skate park is awesome. But when we get out there to reach these guys by the grace of God as he opens up doors, are we going to judge based on appearance? Based on the tats or the piercings, the body decorations or the hair, the dress? Are we going to judge because of their music choices or the concerts they go to because they've never heard of K-Life or they've never been to any of our outreach concerts or would never want to come? Are we going to judge them because of that? Or are we going to see them as the potential for God's future leaders once he grabs hold of their hearts? How will we see them? What sorts of choices are we willing to make today in anticipation that God might want to do something amazing in these guys' lives? Can I also reverse it for a moment? Because here's the part we oftentimes don't say. Maybe you are the one that's tatted, or you are the one that's pierced, and God has grabbed hold of you and you're hearing this saying, yeah, don't judge me, man, I'm tired of this. But wait a second. Are you going to judge the person that seems all conservative, or the person with the short haircut, or the person that's the college bound, or the person with the suit, or whatever it is? Are you going to turn it around and judge that person as well? You see, the Word of God is, again, a double-edged sword. And oftentimes we're saying, you know, let's not judge the people that are on the street. But wait a second, if you're on the street, are you going to judge the person who's on the hilltop? Who's in a different scenario as you? This applies to all of us straight across the board. Let's not judge their hearts. Let's not assume their motives. Let's not condemn their eternity. Let's believe God to do great and amazing things. Then we can also discern if we're not supposed to cast our pearls, the precious things of God, before what you describe as dogs or swine. Now we're in a better position to pray, Lord, what do you mean by that? Can't help but reflect on what happens later in Jesus' ministry when the Samaritan woman comes up to him and wants something from him, and he comments referring to the Samaritans as dogs or puppies. It's not right to take the food from the children's table and throw it to the puppies, he says. And her response was, but even the puppies are fed from the hand of the master's table. The warmth, the loving heart of Jesus that reaches to her from there and says, oh, what a great answer. You recognize that you need to eat at from the same table as these other ones. What a beautiful place. But Jesus is telling us that there are some things that you will know about the kingdom of heaven that are not to just be shared with anyone, because some people will take that truth and they'll use it against you. Discern. Only give the word to those that want to hear. Offer. Would you like some prayer? Would you like to know what the word of God says? Would you like to know what the Bible has to say about that? Would you like to know what God has taught me in my experience? Would you like to know how God transformed me? You might be surprised. Someone will say, no. Don't be offended. They don't want to know. Don't force it on them. Someone might say, yeah, tell me. Give it to them. But don't preach to someone who doesn't want to be preached to. Don't cram God's word upon someone who doesn't want to be fed, because the spiritual food for someone who doesn't want it will make them sick. They'll vomit it out. They'll trample it under their feet like swine, like a pig that you might put pearls and diamonds in their stall to beautify it, but all they'll do is see it as part of the mud. They won't value it for what it is. But for those that want it, invest in them and let God direct your life, as it says. And if you want more on that, you can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 4, where you can get even more about how to apply that to your life. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would take us to that place in our spiritual lives where we are able to just be free to live in that spiritual plane, free to love, free to forgive. Free to touch people. Free to accept people, to listen to their stories, their hopes, their dreams, their goals. We pray that your people would not be shattered when they're rejected, or that your people would not be put off just because of the language or the place. Or the heart of those that we're reaching. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to live out in our interactions authenticity, humility, just being for real. And the people that you've called to that for realness, that authentic Christian living, that changed life, that you would connect them like only you can with your people that are here right now, and that you would use the true, for real, transparent life and story of your kids here to make a meaningful difference by the power of your Spirit and other people around us. Bring salvation into our family and our friends. Build up your kingdom. To you be the glory for what you will do, what you've already done, and what you're doing now. In Jesus' holy and powerful and precious name we pray. God's kids who agree said amen.